Please turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. I shall be reading chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. Are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. This is the word of God.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Wen Cong, and I'm a pastor of this church. It's my privilege to be able to bring God's word to all of us here this morning. If you're joining us here for the first time for our service, we want to welcome you, and we hope that you've experienced God with us here in AMKPC. For the next few months, our church will be embarking on a journey to uncover the book of 1 Corinthians. This is our sermon series. The book of 1 Corinthians is located in the New Testament and is believed to be a letter written by Paul to the people of Corinth in the year 53 AD, roughly around 20 years after Jesus' resurrection. By then, Christianity has already spread far and wide and has traveled to Corinth, a rich and prosperous city. In many ways, Singapore is like Corinth. Because of its location, it was a tourism hub for people from all around the Roman world. People from surrounding countries all traveled to Corinth for trade, leisure, and even religious pilgrimages. You'll find all sorts of people in Corinth: Italians, Romans, Jews from Israel, athletes from Athens, Alexandrians all the way down in Egypt. They're all gathering in Corinth because of its prime location. It was a melting pot for people all around the world. A Singapore in the Greco-Roman world. Different people with different ethnicities, different cultural backgrounds. And there were many reasons why Corinth was such a popular place. One of these reasons is because Corinth was in charge of a very important isthmus. The word isthmus means a narrow land bridge that connected the Peloponnese Peninsula with the rest of mainland Greece. All who wanted to travel had to transit in Corinth, and as a result, traders, sailors, and even philosophers all traveled to Corinth. Even if you wanted to go somewhere else, you would also have to pass by Corinth. And if you recall, in our earlier days in Singapore, one of the reasons why Singapore is successful is largely due to its geographical advantage, as we were also a transit island for many who wanted to make their way to either China or Philippines. We share a lot in common with the city of Corinth, and we share a lot in common as a church as well. We are comfortable, we are secure, but perhaps, like the Church of Corinth, we might also be a little spoiled. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that these Corinthians were fleshly, people who are not ready for solid food, suggesting that they had to grow up as God's spiritual people. Modern day, Paul would perhaps use the words big baby to describe these Christians in Corinth. May this letter to the Corinthians, written close to 2,000 years ago, find its way into our hearts this morning. Before we start, let us pray. Lord, speak to us this very morning. Plant your word deep in our hearts. Water it with your Holy Spirit, that we might become mature in Christ. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read it for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not ready. We shall examine a few words in this first point that I titled in the bulletin, Big Baby Christians. And in order to conclude that Paul was saying that God's people were big babies, we have to first examine the text to understand if it is true. First, Paul says this, I cannot address you, Corinthians, as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. The ESV version gives a very nice medical term for these people. ESV says, infants of Christ. In Christ, sorry. But here, actually, Paul is saying a few other things. But before we jump in to whatever Paul has to say, we have to realize that this verse starts with the word, but. Any good English teacher will know that the sentence cannot be a standalone. There must be something Paul was saying before this that we should understand before we proceed. Last week, Reverend Chung Kiat shared with us and expounded on the powerful upside-down message of the cross. That the message of the cross finds its power in what the world deems as weakness, and how the things that are wise for Christians are considered very foolish to the world around us. Paul continued to expound on how if we have the Spirit, we will have the mind of Christ. A message that all listeners at that point of time will perhaps say, correct, or amen, correct. Maybe like us now, whatever I'm saying, you're like, correct. And yes, you have the Spirit, Paul says. And if you have the Spirit, you will have the mind of Christ. It's like us saying this, like me saying this to you now. Christians should all be kind to one another. Then you'll be like, oh, yay. And then the next part, Christians should pray very fervently. These messages, nobody will disagree. But Paul very quickly now says, but you are not like that. Paul is saying, Corinthians, you are not the kind of people I just described. Paul says, I cannot address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. Is Paul trying to describe this ling hun, or this difference between the ling hun and the roti? Actually, no. I think it's more accurate to say that he was describing their way of life, their conduct in way of living. Spiritual way of living versus a fleshly way of living. A spiritual person will naturally embark on a spiritual life that is marked with a deep understanding of God. They are constantly aligned with God because they are one in mind with the Spirit. Through prayer, they are well aware of what God's will is and God's heart. They devote themselves to God's word as though it's their breakfast, lunch, and dinner. They make every effort to gather God's people so that they can bring others into a loving relationship with Christ. But a fleshly person is one that instead of listening to God, pays more attention to the things of this world. They are more concerned with amassing wealth, not just necessities, but they have this insatiable hunger for more wealth, more power. If the world says it's all about pleasure, then the fleshly people says it's all about pleasure. When the world says compete with one another so that you can reach the top, and then these fleshly people will make sure this is their life's mission. The Holy Spirit has very little to say to this fleshly person because they are more accustomed to hearing what the world wants to say to them instead of what God wants to say to them. This person is characterized by the flesh. Fleshly people can and should choose to live differently, but does not. How about you? Which category do you belong to? Are you characterized by the living in accordance to the Spirit? Is your devotional life outflowing in your everyday living? Is your prayer life moving you to do God's will? And are the decisions that you made recently God-honoring? Will others around you, your classmates, your colleagues, recognize the God you worship by your conduct? Or are you living according to the flesh, which is marked by the ways of the world? The only time you open the Bible is on Sundays, or maybe during CG, when your CG leader asks you to open it. You're more influenced by what your bosses and your colleagues and friends say than what God has to say. You know you're supposed to choose God, but by the time you reach home from a busy day, the temptation to chill out robs your time with God. Do the people at your workplace, your school, know you are a Christian? Or are you no different from them? Some of you might be thinking, I'm not so bad lah. I'm not fully spiritual like how Pastor Wen Song has just described, but I also don't think I'm so fleshly, to the point like so jialat like how Paul describes. For this, I think the best litmus test is to ask the people who are closest around you. Your spouse, your best friend, your cell group leader, or even the person sitting right next to you right now. Give them the permission to tell you what they have observed about you. And cross-check with your own personal answer. If you are truly interested to find out on this spiritual and fleshly index, take some time to think of a person that you may approach. And I encourage you to go to this person and ask them if you were characterized by the flesh or by the Spirit. But be prepared. The answer might not be what you have in mind. Listen closely to what their honest, loving truth might be. I must say that I recognize this is a very challenging process. Who wants to hear about their fleshly their fleshliness? Who wants to find out that they are inconsistent in the faith? But just like the Corinthians, who had somebody from the outside tell them of their behavior, we too need another Christian person to tell us about our way of living. If not, it's not even a battle between spirit and flesh, because we would have already lost. I, for one, am very thankful to have very good friends who will speak truth to me directly in my face. Especially now that I'm a pastor, they tell me even more. But here's an encouragement for all of us this morning. If after doing the test, or after evaluating yourself, or even when you talk to your friend, and when they tell you, okay, sorry, so-and-so, you really are fleshly, I cannot help it, I must tell you the truth. Paul says in verse 1, that you are still an infant in Christ. That means that you are still part of the family. You have not lost your identity as a Christian. Your baptism is still valid. Christ has not disowned you, at least not yet. Yes, it is true, you have been born of the Spirit, but it does not mean you have been walking in the Spirit. You are still alive, but not necessarily living as a Christian. You are greatly loved by God, but you may not have loved God as much as you had hoped. Which brings me to the point where I put in the bulletin, a big baby. The most literal translation from these two words, big and baby, can mean a literal baby that was born very big. A baby that's supposed to be 2.5 kg is now suddenly 4 or 5 kg. We all know that this is a big baby. But our thinking, but what I'm actually trying to talk about is the big baby syndrome, not the anatomy of it. That after so many years of being Christian, our bodies, our spiritual bodies grow and mature, but our thinking and our ways are still very childish, almost like a baby. Paul here determines their infancy according to their diet, which he says that they are not ready for solid food. If my research is correct, I went to check on the KK Hospital website, and it says that a normal baby transits to solids at around 6 to 9 months. I don't have a baby yet, so you perhaps know it better than me. But the longest KK Hospital info guide recommends is maximum a baby 1 year. Then they have to transit to solids. I like I said, I may be wrong. And by then, any healthy baby should have already transit to family foods, eating solids as well. Do you want to give a guess how long it has been since Paul left them? In other words, how many years has it been since the people in Corinth became Christian? It is likened that Paul went to Corinth in the year 50 AD and resided in Corinth for around 18 months. This we can tell in the book of Acts 18, so you can go and read if you want to find out more. In his time there, he must have taught, he must have modeled and discipled them in the earlier stage of their faith. And the letter of 1 Corinthians is likely dated at around 53 to 57 AD. That would mean that the Corinthians were easily 3 to 7 years old. And yet, Paul says, at the point after 7 years, even now, you are not ready. Can you imagine a 5-year-old child who is still not ready for solids? It's one thing to like drinking milk, because I still like drinking milk now. But can you imagine the physical and nutritional deficiencies or even deformities this child might have because it did not have solids? And so is it with our spirituality. God in His Spirit gives us new life when we are born into His family. But some of us did not grow up. We did not grow up to become the children God had intended to grow. Granted, the analogy that I used just now cannot be compared because it's a human baby. But I presume that it must take a much longer time for a normal church, because as Christians, we take a longer time to grow. But Paul has rightly assumed and observed that after so many years, the Corinthian Christians should at least have matured. But sadly, it was not the case. For us today, we know we should have forsaken certain fleshly desires. And long ago, perhaps a few years ago, we should have forsaken them. But like the Corinthian church, after so many years, certain fleshly habits still persist in our lives. Perhaps a lying habit, a chronic addiction to pornography and masturbation, drinking, addictive gaming, lying, or even stealing. To those aspects, we have allowed the flesh to rule us. We have not grown out of the flesh, and we remain as spiritual infants, not ready for solids, still a baby. Having defined what Paul has described as the Corinthian Christians as spiritual infants, now we shall examine some of their behaviors, which is my point number 2, big baby behavior. Let me read for you 1 Corinthians 3, verses 3 to 4. For you are still of the flesh, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Paul reiterates their fleshliness. In fact, in this short 8 verses, it was used 3 times. The youth who is doing your, which are doing your OIA, you will realize that this is a repetition. And if it's a repetition, it sometimes deserves our attention. So what are some of these fleshly behaviors that Paul highlights? 2 of them. Number 1, jealousy. Number 2, strife. This is an almost guaranteed formula. You put someone who is jealous and someone who is a little bit angry or very angry, you almost always get quarreling. And sometimes you get division. I don't friend you, you don't friend me kind. But what were the Corinthians jealous about? Remember, earlier on in my introduction, I shared that Corinth was a very prosperous city because of their geographical advantage. They were a place of commerce, and its citizens enjoyed abundance. But like any given society, not everyone reaped the same amount of wealth from the success of its nation. So among the Christians, there were those who were well-to-do, and there were also those who were not so well-to-do, which is very likely why Apollos drew a certain kind of following. You see, Apollos was an Alexandrian, which is somewhere in the city in Egypt. Commentators believe that Apollos was slightly a commercial trader who engaged in religious teaching. In Acts 18, we are told that Apollos was an eloquent man, and that implies the kind of education he had received and the kind of standard of living he had when he was in Alexandria. Strabo, a Greek philosopher, said, Alexandria was the greatest emporium in the inhabited world. In short, Alexandria was very rich, and if you were an Alexandrian who were able to go to Corinth like Apollos, it likely meant you were also very rich. Which you can imagine drew a certain kind of following. It attracted the fleshly crowd. Christians in the church were jealous because some had more and some had less. Those who had more gathered to follow Apollos, and those who had less gathered to follow Paul, who was likened to be a little bit more poor because he was doing tent making. But these Corinthians were also very angry as well. I've come to observe when people are angry, most of the time, if not all the time, they become angry because they think they are right and because they think that some other person or the offender was wrong. Anger and righteousness has a very intimate relationship. And that's not unfamiliar to us as Christians. For we know that the God we worship is a righteous God, which explains why God is sometimes angry when people sin. And our God is righteous and our God is angry at the same time. angry because he's righteous, and inversely righteous, and that's why he gets angry. Each of the Corinthians thought themselves of doing and believing that they were right, but they were doing it not in a healthy way, because they wanted to disassociate themselves with one another. They were saying, I am of Paul. And then another was saying, I am of Apollos. And if you go back to chapters 1, some even mention, I am of Christ. And like I said, in this sense, it's not the good kind. They were so angry with one another because they thought themselves higher, and they were just using these people's names to compare and compete, which naturally led to quarreling and division of God's church. This reminds me of an observation of Reverend Srimal and Servin's three beautiful children. I think if you know their names, good. If you don't know, then it's okay. It is interesting that what you can learn from observing them, especially how children are just so candid. I don't think I'm recounting anything specific, but based on all my observations of them, this is how something will look like when they are quarreling. I notice that when they quarrel, it's usually because one sibling starts to get jealous of the other, because maybe that privileged child has something more, like more phone time on the phone, a new tablet, nicer food, a bigger portion of the dessert. Sometimes, even more time with the parent, they get jealous. And the child who, the other children who didn't get the privilege will get very angry. And then this jealous child will defend with his or her life to the grave because they believe this right they have earned. Some of them will say something like this, hey, this one is mommy, give me one. Or they'll say, I come first, who asked you so slow? This is really what they say word for word. Sometimes I catch them saying this. And then the interesting thing is this, when the child who is saying this, next time when they are slow, that means the advantage child says this, they'll say, hey, must share, must be fair, when actually they are the ones who didn't want to share. Jealousy and a self-displaced sense of righteousness always ends up in conflict. And for some, an eventual split because things got overboard. How about you today? Are you angry with anyone in God's church? Are you feeling disappointed that some people did not serve more and give more of his time to the church? Are you angry at some people for not showing you more care? Angry at certain people who are so ineffective and inefficient? They have a complete different working style that you do not understand. Has that caused you to stray from your relationship with this person? And has this caused you to be jealous? Jealous that some people in church has more wealth than you? They have higher paying jobs and you don't? Are you jealous that you are not like these other Christians who are so successful? Don't need to study, also can get A. I think sometimes even for me, I'm jealous at why some other Christians don't need to do so much. Then I got to do so much work. But in the bigger scheme of things, are you jealous of other churches as well? You may like their preaching, or jealous that some other church has members that are so successful in life as well. In Paul's time, the church quarreled and was divided. And I think in our modern day context, many of us save the trouble from quarreling because we find it much easier to just leave the church. In so doing, are we not divided? How about those of us who have this imaginary line of those who are serving and those who are not. Is it true that some of us can serve in a greater capacity, but we don't, because we are upset with the people in the ministry we used to serve? We don't agree with the method this ministry is run. We get angry. You're so upset that the church doesn't understand you and gives you work after work after work. And as a result, you refuse to serve, at least in a more committed role. And is it because you have been hurt by your previous experience by other Christians? In so doing, are you not dividing God's church? For the third group, you are perhaps a young Christian. You just joined the faith recently, but you have also been in church long enough to observe that if you start taking your faith seriously and grow, you might be approached by someone to serve in church. And as a result, you don't grow. You purposely stunt your growth so that other people won't ask you to do more things. In so doing, are you not dividing God's church? We may perhaps be like the church of Corinth. We may be like the Corinth who is suffering from this big baby deformity. But shall we move to the last point from the text and see what God has to say to us as a church here? The last verse says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. Paul now, interestingly, moves his analogy from a quarreling child to that of a plant. He states that he, Paul, planted, Apollos watered, but God was the one who gave the growth. Paul planted the seeds of the gospel in the hearts of the Corinthians. Apollos watered it with his ministry and even baptized them and preached the mighty scriptures, if you read Acts 18. But of all these people, God was the one that caused the growth. Yes, you can plant the seed and you can water and make all the conditions suitable. But God and His Holy Spirit is the one that germinates the seed and germinates the gospel in our lives. So we actually learn something very, very encouraging here. These conditions for us today here in AMKPC hasn't changed at all. The gospel that we have preached to you is still valid. The fact that you are in God's church gives you the opportunity to grow up, to become mature. The text also tells us of a very, very patient God who is standing next to this pot, almost looking at the pot, saying, with anticipation and excitement, we're coming down and say, grow up, grow up. We have a God who is deeply concerned with our spiritual growth. We have a God who is loving and patient enough to not throw us out because of our stunted growth. We could be wailing and making a mess of ourselves, just like a big baby. But for us, we're making ourselves as big babies in God's church. But God hasn't given up on us. I can almost imagine God saying, standing right next to us, looking at His church, saying, grow up. Grow up. Those two words, grow up, were the very words my officers told me when I was a younger Christian in secondary school. For many years, I was converted. I became a Christian in secondary one. My BB officer will look at me and say, Wen Chong, grow up. After a while, all the officers start to say the same thing. In preparing this message, God surfaced to me that I was not very different from the Corinthians. For many years, I believed in the gospel, and I was baptized in Secondary 1 by Pastor Maggie. And I attended youth cell group. I attended every Sunday service. And whether you believe this or not, I never missed a single BB parade. But after being Christian for so many years, I was still not very different from being a non-Christian. I was causing a lot of trouble in school. All the teachers, at least the disciplinary teachers, knew me by my full name. They'll say, Li Wen Chong. So once you know, the teachers know you by a full name, it means you're quite reputable already. And for a period after my secondary school, I went out to work and I aspired to become very rich, very, very rich. I was greatly concerned that I will be rich because I was quite good at talking. And I still recall the faces of the people I met, my either friends or acquaintances, who will look at me and say, huh? You baptize, I cannot tell, leh. Or some of them will say, like, eh, Christian 可以这样的 meh? Christian can like that one meh? After I did something, which I will not tell you. They knew I was Christian, but based on the number of years of being Christian, I think they expected a more mature Christian, not one that behaved like me. Thanks to the patience of the BB officers and many of the church members, I am who I am today. They spoke truth to my life, and God used them to soften my heart and to grow me to become who I am today. Church, the same God that stood by my fleshly, stubborn ways and grew me up to who I am today, it's the same God that is concerned for you. He is concerned about your spiritual growth as well. And if you are like me, and you are able to identify like the people in Corinth, then God says, grow up. Soften that outer shell of your heart and allow the water, the nutrients and warmth of God and His church, which is the soil that you're in right now, allow that to grow you up. It's not easy, and you have to allow God to transform you. Some practical ways is actually going ahead and forgive that brother or sister in Christ that has made you angry. Don't let that anger and jealousy consume you. I know it's not easy. I have my fair share of having to forgive others, especially those who hurt me. In fact, I must say, it is usually those who are very close that will hurt the most. Allow the Holy Spirit to take control and have the courage to forgive one another. When we squabble and fight over petty things like a big baby as God's church, the world will look at us and say, Christian, 这样的吗? You are a Christian. I cannot tell. I would like to say to those among you who are growing and keeping the faith, loving God in His ways more than the world, praying and praying unceasingly as though your life depended on it, coming to church faithfully, volunteering to serve, initiating meetups with other Christians so that you can help them grow in their relationship. Good job. Keep it up. And in the text, in the last verse, it says, when the time comes, you'll be given the right amount of wage. And finally, to the leaders of AMKPC, especially those who are teaching God's word, interns, Sunday school teachers, here's an encouragement for you too. Don't give up. Don't give up on your work, because your work as God's church is important. we as a church need to provide that safe and suitable environment for the plant to grow. Don't fret when you see that the plant don't seem to be growing or that it's growing very slow. Growth is slow. But the truth is, growth will happen if God allows it. God loves His church very much, and God loves you very much as well. Who knows? God may be wanting to grow you in this process as you teach God's word, like Paul and Apollos, to His church. In summary, we learn from this second sermon of the 1 Corinthians series that we can be big babies in God's church. And by our big baby behavior, we cause God's church to be divided. We may not be quarrelsome like the church in Corinth, but when we leave the church or not serve alongside with other Christians, we divide God's church nonetheless. But all hope is not lost. For us who are big babies, we are still Christians, and God has not given up on us. The conditions for growth is still readily available, and it is made most available in His Son Jesus Christ, who came to reconcile us, God to men and to one another. But the honest truth is, we have to allow it to happen in our lives. We have to allow God and the agency of His church to grow us. May we all grow in our spiritual infancy, and may we grow up so that God will get all the glory. Amen.